Turn your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The title message this morning is The Passion That Drives the Plan. The Passion That Drives the Plan. If you remember last Sunday morning, I preached a message, like I said, it feels like a month ago, but I preached a message entitled Change is Possible. And I couldn't think of a better thing to talk about on the first Sunday of the year, the first day of the year, January 1st, that change is possible. And I want to go ahead and challenge you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I want you to understand that Christianity requires daily growth. If you're a Christian, you will change. I say this because I've known Christians who were stuck in their ways. I don't think so. If you are stuck in your ways, if you say, well, I'm fine the way I am, I don't need to change, at least you need to repent. Hey, that ain't Christianity. If you're not more Christ-like a year from today, if you're not more Christ-like going into 2024 than you were going into 2023, you need to repent, period. I don't care who you are. I don't care how. Let me know if you've reached the full level of maturity as a Christian. You let me know if there's no. We were saying earlier, I want more of God, more of God. You let me know if you've got all of God that you can have and you don't want any more. You're probably lost. That sounds like a Pharisee to me. That sounds like a legalist to me. I want to change. I want to change every day. I want to change throughout. I don't want to end any day the same day, the same way I started. I want to be more spiritually mature at the end of the day than I was at the beginning of the day. And God is seeing to that. Sometimes through trials, He sees to that. I thought a lot about Joyce. I did not pray for Joyce this week. It felt weird. I've been praying for her for months. I did not pray for her this week. You know why? Because she's fine. God's taking care of it. The Lord showed up and He came and got her, and now she's fine. Now I'll pray for other people, for other things. She does not need my prayers anymore. But I thought about the last few months of her life, and you think, man, why did it have to go the way that it went? We sang a song last Sunday morning, His Love Lights the Way. And it struck me this week. We sang the words. We said these words. Each trial or come adds strength to my soul, and happy I'll ever be. Each trial we overcome adds strength to our soul. Dean, I think it was for us. I think I needed that. And I hate that Joyce went through those things and she suffered, but God had a purpose in that. And I've grown over the past few months. Joyce has helped me grow. I think she's helped other people grow. To see her going through that, I took away so many lessons from that, and I have grown through that process. And it's not just me. I think many others have as well. People heard the gospel last Monday. They heard it twice. They heard it at the funeral home, and they heard it at the cemetery. People heard the gospel through Joyce's death. The gospel was proclaimed. And I thank the family for giving me that opportunity and that privilege, but it's not my gospel. It's not my truth. That was my message at the cemetery. Hey, this isn't my truth. Oh, you disagree with me? Congratulations, you're probably right. You disagree with Jesus, you're wrong. It's His truth. It's His gospel, and we get to declare it, even in the face of tragedy, even in the face of suffering, we get to declare it, and sometimes we get to declare it even more and even louder when there's suffering, when there's tragedy. But I'll say again this morning, change is possible and change needs to happen. Change needs to happen for me, it needs to happen for you. But change, it requires thought and discipline. It doesn't just happen, it requires a plan. That's what we talked about last week. If you go to the slide from last week, we finished with this slide that about discipline is required. We talked about brushing your teeth and driving your car, if you remember this. But we must become conscious. If you just go through the motions, nothing's going to change. We have to become conscious about what we're doing again. We do so many things out of habit, and habit's not a bad thing. But when we have bad habits, we have to be conscious of what we're doing. Bad life habits, we have to be conscious of those habits and change those. We must be conscious. We have to have a plan. We must have a schedule. Just say, I'm going to read my Bible more in the coming year. No, you're not. Unless you can say, at what time will you be doing that? 5:30 in the morning, 7:30 in the morning, 9 o'clock at night. I would suggest doing it on the front end, but it's up to you. But you have to, from what time to what time will you be reading the Bible more? If you don't have that kind of detail, you're kidding yourself, because nothing's going to change. A plan is required. And by the way, it's not unspiritual to plan. It's not unspiritual to be disciplined. In fact, it's very spiritual. That means that you're serious. You're just not making claims. We make so many claims in the church. We sang it a moment ago. I want more of you, God. Do you really mean that? Or are you just saying it? Where's the evidence of that? But it shows that there's a seriousness to this. We to have a plan, to have a schedule, to break down your day or any specific event, to write it down on paper. I bought this on Sunday. You see this? It's covered in flowers. This is the manliest planner I could find at the Dollar General. And there were a lot of them. Some of them said, like, "You go, girl," or something like that. This was the manliest one. And good, it's humbling. Because I waited too long to buy it. I should have bought it at Walmart the week before. But you know what? I said, I'm buying it. I'm going to use this thing. I'm going to carry it around. And I started writing things down this week. I'm not going to be a hypocrite and preach up here about something and not do it. I started writing things down. It's amazing how that has already improved. It's already helped me to grow when I'm actually looking at it on paper, writing it down. What time did you start praying this morning, Jordan? What time did you stop? If you got a late start, why? Why? Go back to the day before. Why? Don't let that happen tomorrow. We write it down. That's accountability to myself. I don't turn this in at the end of the week, but this just writing this down has already helped me. I've already experienced positive change just by writing things down. It makes me much more conscious of my day. I'm actually evaluating my day. How did it go? What were the highlights? What could have gone better? What opportunities did I miss? What opportunities did I seize? What happened or didn't happen? Number three, what did God want to happen? That's what happened. What do I think God, according to His Word and His revelation, and He's told us what he wants, what would He have wanted to have happened? Which scriptures address the issue? What doesn't, or what does God say about it? And last of all, what should you do the next time? What's going to be different tomorrow? I encourage you, if you're not doing it, go pick one up today. It's already helped me. But we have to have a plan. We have to have a schedule. We must have a plan. And we must have a passion to do the plan. The hardest part of a plan is doing it. It's not hard to buy a pen, to buy a planner, to write down what I plan to do. That's not difficult. The difficult part is doing it, executing it, applying it. We must have a plan, and we must have a passion. If we're going to experience change, if we're going to experience growth, if we're going to experience maturity, we must have a plan and we must have a passion. And this morning we're going to talk about that passion that drives the plan. Romans chapter 8, if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. I really want to look at verse 13, but I can't pass up the gloriousness of this passage. Anytime I pick a scripture, it's like, where do you start and where do you stop? Because listen to what this says. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." You know what that means? That means just going through your normal course of life. The default setting for man is lost in the flesh and on the way to the judgment of God. That was your default setting unless a miracle happened. That was my default setting. That's living in the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's why, God so loved the world to send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, because you will perish without Christ. And Christ has to come into your life. Something has to happen. A change has to happen. Verse 13, "For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, very specific, "but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," the Holy Spirit of God, "they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I said at the funeral for Joyce last Monday, what happened when she took her last breath? The Lord came and got her, and she entered into the presence of God, entered into heaven, as if she owned the place. Not timidly, like, oh, I hope I can get in when I stand before the pearly gates before. Absolutely not. She walked in like she owned the place. Do you know why? Because she does. Is she not an heir and a joint heir with Christ? Who owns heaven? Christ. Everything is his. All power and authority is given unto him. He owns heaven, and we're heirs and joint heirs with him. She walked in like she owned the place. But 100% because of Jesus Christ. This is such a glorious passage. I hope you feel that. You don't just read it. You don't just hear it. You feel it. Let's pray together. Father, God, I feel your presence here, God, so powerfully this morning. God, I pray we'll just increase, God, and God, not just knowing that you're here, but feeling you here with us this morning. God, this passage we just read, God, it is transformative if we really believe it. If we believe it. If, God, we do not live after the flesh, God, knowing that we shall die, without you, we're dead. Without you, we are under judgment. We have no hope. But, God, we know that there is eternal hope through Christ for everybody. For every person who's living and breathing today, there are those who have died without hope, who did not know Christ. But, Father, there's hope for every person in this room without exception. God, I pray that we would feel that this morning. We would see that so clearly this morning. God, we thank you for your word, for your revelation, and we thank you for just how true it is. It is a foundation. It is a rock upon which we can build our lives, and it is the only rock, not just a rock. It is the rock. There is nothing else. Everything else is sand, and it will come crashing down. Sooner or later, it will come crashing down. God, help us to build our lives with a plan and with a passion to build our lives upon the foundation of you and your word. Father, we thank you for this time. God, do a work in each one of our hearts here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This passage of Scripture, like so many others, is talking about experiencing the forgiveness of God. It's talking about justification. It's talking about what we would refer to as being saved. If you are saved, you have experienced a miracle. God has transformed you from being his enemy to being his child. I cannot think of a greater miracle. It's greater than the miracle of creation. It's greater than walking on water. It's greater than feeding the 5,000. It's greater than raising the dead. God has supernaturally transformed you from being an enemy of God, his enemy, to being a child of God, to being his child. From sinful self-centeredness, and I want you to understand something, that's our default position. Everyone in this room has a God. Well, first of all, we all have, God is God. There's no debating that. But who is your God? It is either you or it is God. For most people, they are their own God. I'm God. We talked about this, preached an entire message on this several weeks ago. But God calls us from sinful self-centeredness, where I am so deluded into thinking it's all about me. Are you joking? Self-centeredness. The universe is not centered on me. He calls us from sinful self-centeredness to true God-centeredness, Christ-centeredness. It is all about him. It's not all about you, but it is truly, factually, all about him. And by the way, not a God of our own making. That's ridiculous. Well, I'm not really too pleased with the God of the Bible. I think I'll make my own God. And it will be all about that God. That's about you. It's a God of your own making. You're still the one on the throne. And it is a delusional joke. God, as he has revealed himself, not as you want him to be, but as he really is. The true God, Yahweh, 750,000 words of God disclosing himself to this world, and we pretend like it's up for grabs. It's not up for grabs. I'm talking about the God of the Bible, not a false God of your own making. Let's make that clear. And we have to make that clear today in 2023. But he has called us from sinful self-centeredness to true God-centeredness, Christ-centeredness. If you've been saved, your blind eyes have been opened. And God has awakened you from your delusion that you are God and that you are at the center. You have experienced a miracle. And you are a child of God. And not only that, but God dwells within you. We make these statements so callously and carelessly. If you notice in verse 15, it says, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Capital S, we've received the Holy Spirit of adoption. How have we received that Holy Spirit? He dwells within us. We are a child of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've experienced this transformation, experienced this salvation, you are a child of God and God dwells within you. You have received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Does this describe you? If not, you need to experience the miracle of salvation and you need to experience it today. There is an urgency. Joyce reminded me of that. She woke up to go to work. She was not planning on a blood clot that morning. But it came. And it was never the same again. I have a vivid reminder of that. You don't know that you have tomorrow. There's an urgency. This week, the NFL got a little reminder of that. It's interesting. You know, we get so distorted about things. I don't watch Monday Night Football that much. I turned it on there, watched it for 2 minutes. 24-year-old young man went into cardiac arrest. Fell, thought he was just injured. They started doing CPR. They started giving him oxygen. Game's over. I mean, millions of dollars, playoff, all this stuff, all of a sudden, suddenly, just absolutely disintegrated. You know what? That's what it's going to be like when Christ returns. Everything's just, all this stuff that mattered so much, the lights come on. And who cares? Who won the game? Who cares? Is he dead or alive? Is he responsive? Is his heart beating again? They'd resuscitate him again on the way to the hospital. That's a vivid reminder. Let me tell you something. You're not in better shape than he was. There's no certainty. I'll say it again. You need to experience the miracle of salvation. You need to experience it today. Today. That young man came. It sounds like he's recovering. Praise God. Thank God for that. Suddenly, you know what? The game ended. Everybody's talking about prayer, 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 prayers for this young man. Just like that, we woke up. And we're reminded of what's important, how fragile life is, how uncertain life is that we take for granted. We need those reminders. We better take them to heart. You need to experience the miracle of salvation today. There's an urgency. Everything I've said up to now, does this describe you? I hope it does. If it doesn't, that can change. But once we are transformed and indwelt by the infinite Spirit of God, I mean, when you make that claim that the infinite Holy Spirit of God indwells me, he is in here, that's going to result in transformation out here. It has to. There's no other way around that. If you are transformed and indwelt by the infinite Spirit of God, it's going to transform your life. We are now empowered by the Spirit. Now that we are empowered by the Spirit, we go to work. As this miracle happens in our life, we are now brought from death to life. As we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, now we go to work. Now it's time for action. Now it's time for war. That's where we come to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What is that describing? It's saying it's time to put the flesh to death. To mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means when you're born again, when you experience salvation, now you have a new man and an old man. And what that's saying is it's time to kill the old man. It is time to put him to death. I used to say murder the old man, but it's not murder. You know why it's not murder? Because it's a justified killing. It is time to kill the old man. That selfishness, that still lingers around. That old man lingers around. When we're saved from that, we're no longer self-centered, but now we're cross-centered. That selfish old man is still there. And the Bible is telling you that mortify means to put to death the deeds of the body, to put to death that old man and to live as that new man, the new man in Christ, the new person in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It is time to put the flesh to death, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to kill the old man, to kill selfishness, and to live for Christ, to love Christ. And I keep emphasizing this. There is selfishness and there's love. The opposite of love is not hatred, it's selfishness. It's putting yourself first. Love is putting God first. It's putting others first, ahead of yourself. We have to put selfishness to death so that now we can live in love. Love for Christ. Love requires labor. Love is work. And love will physically exhaust you. I love this quote, "The Man in the Arena," by Teddy Roosevelt. He was a man of action. He's one of my favorite presidents. And I want you to hear this quote. I hope this challenges you and inspires you, and it challenges you this morning. He says, "It is not the critic who counts." that should be, that's an indictment against our entire culture. Oh, congratulations. We have a critic. Oh, we have a political analyst. You don't count. You think it's difficult to point out the problems of others? You're a chump. You're nothing. Do something. Don't let your doing something be talking about how other people aren't doing things correctly. You're nothing. Become something. It's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strikes valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself, let me say that again, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, or who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. That should fire you up. There's something about that should challenge you to get in the arena, to not live life on the sideline. I love this quote. You know, God has given us physical strength. Why? And I want the men in this room especially to listen up right now. Why do you have physical strength? Is it to win a Super Bowl? There was a series they did, a documentary series about Tom Brady. It's like a 13-part series or something, maybe 8 or 9 parts. Guess what it was entitled? "Man in the Arena," pulling from this. Why do we have physical strength? Is it to win a Super Bowl? How about a national championship? College football national championship that's being played tomorrow night. How about you run an ultra marathon? I know there's so many men right now, there's like a restlessness within them. I'm going to go run 100 miles, and they do. And I'm going to try to win the 100-mile race, the ultra marathon. Is it for a political campaign? That's how Teddy Roosevelt applied it. I'm sorry, Teddy, that's, you got the right passion, but it's a misapplication. Is it to, you know, climb the corporate ladder? Is it to become a millionaire? Why does God give us strength, give us physical strength? To become a millionaire, to achieve the American dream? No. And that's what I'm seeing today, and that gives me a restlessness that our strength is being wasted on things that do not matter. It doesn't matter if you win an ultramarathon. It's not going to matter ultimately if you won the Super Bowl. It's not going to matter if you were the CEO of your company. Ultimately, it's not going to matter. Our strength is being wasted on things that do not matter. We have been given strength for love. To love the Lord our God, how? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. To love our families, to love our neighbors, and even to love our enemies. And I'll tell you this, if you love, and again, not your worthless definition of love. You understand that's how we weasel our way out of doing what we're supposed to do? I'm a selfish, unloving person. I know, I'll redefine love. And then I can be loving by my definition. That's the insanity that's happening today. Guess what? You're still not loving. It's by His definition. God is the definition of love. God is love. And you're going to redefine that? No, you're going to misdefine that. What's the difference between redefinition and misdefinition? To redefine and misdefine, there is no difference. We're misdefining our terms today. And we apply it to I'll wear the label of love while acting unloving. But when we truly love, as God is love, as God loves, if you love like Christ loved, going back to this idea of strength, if you live like Christ loved, you will sleep well at night. You're going to sleep well at night. And not just because you have a clear conscience, but because of exhaustion. Read the Gospels over and over and over again. Jesus is tired. He's wearied. He's worn out. You know why? Because He loved people. How about Paul? Paul's worn out, man. He's spent. What does this describe? He who spends himself in a worthy cause. Politics isn't a worthy cause, Mr. Roosevelt, I'm sorry. But what Paul did was, read the epistles. Paul wore himself out, how? In love. If you love people, you will be exhausted at the end of the day. Because it takes strength. It takes energy and it takes time. If we love like Christ loved, we will sleep well at night. Because we'll have a clear conscience, but also because of exhaustion. Why are we always tired at Marble Hill? aren't you always tired? I always feel so tired, and I think, man, you know, and understand, we have to rest. The Sabbath still applies to us today. We have to rest. There's a God, and we're not Him. We need to recognize our limitations. But life wasn't made for leisure either. We need to rest, but understand, we need to be tired. Hey, we got a world that's going to hell. We need to be tired. If you love, you will experience exhaustion. You will experience being worn out mentally, emotionally, physically, if you really love people. Love will take all your strength. You won't have any left. And so if you go waste it on something else, you're not going to have enough. Because God has given you that physical strength so that you can love. But you can't waste it on frivolous things that don't matter. Love will take all your strength. In fact, it'll take beyond your strength. It will take beyond it. Notice what this passage says. You go back to Romans chapter 8 again. We have to put the flesh to death. We have to put our selfishness to death. How? Through the Spirit. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, do mortify, do put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. We have to put our selfishness to death through the Spirit. And we have to love through the Spirit. It takes all of our strength, but it takes even beyond our strength. It takes supernatural strength. Galatians 5:16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I love this passage of Scripture. It's a good one to memorize. Says, this I say then. By the way, this is the beginning of what ends with the fruit of the Spirit being described. This is the section that begins that. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is that saying? Walk in the Spirit. That means live in the Spirit. We have to live our life in the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot love. We don't have the strength to love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It takes all of our strength to love. And God expects us to expend our strength. But even beyond our strength, it takes the supernatural, infinite Spirit of God, His strength, to give us the strength to love. And we have to live our life in the Spirit. Not a momentary emotional high. And I love the Awake 21 conference, but we have to be careful that we're not just having this emotional high and then we go right back to what we were before. Not some momentary emotional high. Not some spiritual pep rally on Sunday morning. If you're coming here just for a pep rally to say, yeah, praise Jesus, and you go back down and you're not changed, that's not what we're talking about. But living every day in the Spirit. Every day, every morning. Let me tell you what God's never going to give you. He's never going to give you strength for the weak. Weak, W-E-E-K. He's never going to give you the strength you need for this month. The month of January 23. You're not going to have the strength for this month. You're not going to have the strength for this week. He gives you strength for the day. And at the end of the day, your strength will be gone. And you're going to have to sleep, and you're going to have to get up the next day, and you're going to have to get that supernatural strength again the next day. Back in the Old Testament, the manna, it showed up for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a principle here that we find in Scripture. He gives us strength for the day, living every day in the Spirit. Today I have Sunday strength. I won't get Monday strength until Monday, and Tuesday strength until Tuesday. Living every day in the Spirit, every day, every morning. Receiving strength for the day. What I've started this week in my little flowery planner, Ty's really enjoying this. I'm going to get you one of these. I'm writing down, God gets the first hour every day because He's the top priority. I had to go to work a little bit late this week. Fortunately, I have a flexible schedule where I don't have a start time, stop time. I have to be there for a certain number of hours. But I hate going in late, but I went in late because He gets the first hour. And it's not His fault that I got up late. I need to go to bed earlier. And I've got that written down here to remind me of that. He gets the first hour every day. I get an hour transported to the throne room. I spend an hour before the throne of grace. You know, we're talking about flesh and spirit, the old man and the new man. And with that thought in mind, prayer is so important. Prayer is so important, and the study of God's word is so important. But I want to emphasize something here. You know I love God's Word. I love to study it. I'm obsessed with God, with what He has revealed in His Word, to study it, that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The study of God's Word is so important to show ourselves the Word we need to study, to show Himself approved unto God, not unto other people, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. But understand this, imagine if you could get together some of these old patriarchs we're reading about. You get Adam, you get Abel, you get Noah, you get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph is such a man of God. Imagine getting them together and sitting down and having a Bible study with those guys. What's their first question? What's a Bible? They didn't have one. Moses, Genesis 1 wasn't written by Moses. He's 400 years after Joseph. And far more than that, behind Noah and Abel and Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Did you read that this week? I want that to be my story. I want to walk with God. I want to walk in the Spirit. And then one day, I'm just not here no more because God took me. Drove by some semi-trucks, rainy days this week. I was conscious. I was keenly aware. That may be it. Just driving to work. But I don't go to work. I go to heaven. That's how real it is. Joyce isn't here. Where is she? She's there. She sat here for years. Sat over there with Pat for years. But she's not here now. She's there. Where are you going to be when your time comes? Your time's coming. It could be today. Prayer is so important. Enoch, who walked with God and was not for God, took me. He didn't have a Bible, but he walked with the Lord. He talked to God. He called upon the name of the Lord. It says that at that time, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. That's prayer. They begin to pray and call upon the name of the Lord. They prayed. Prayer is so... How about Job? Hey, Job's a contemporary of Abraham. He had no Bible, but he prayed. He knew the Lord. We pray. I want to start my morning before the throne room, before the throne of God. In the throne room of God, before the throne of grace, I want to start every morning right there for the rest of my life. Now, as we close this morning, I'm going to give you a terrible analogy. I'm good at doing these. Here we go. If we go to the next slide, you recognize these guys? Probably not. Probably the people upstairs would recognize them. You're probably far too mature for this. But anyway, hopefully that's the case. I don't know if you recognize these guys, but we're talking about walking in the flesh. Excuse me, the works of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit. So here's my terrible analogy. I cannot express to you. You see me get up here and preach, and you see me being bold, hopefully with a fire in my soul, as we sang about earlier. I want you to know I am so weak in the flesh. I want you to know not a day goes by, hardly a day goes by, I don't shed tears, being overwhelmed. Do you know how hard it is for me to talk to people? I'm a shy person. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't feel comfortable talking to anybody. But I had to change. But it's still an effort. I've got to present for like 2 minutes online on Teams to maybe 80 or 90 people tomorrow morning. I'm already dreading it. Because I don't like it in front of people. I don't like talking to people. I'm an introvert. I am so weak in my flesh. I'm this wimpy nerd over here. Bruce Banner. Whenever the fight breaks out, nobody wants Bruce Banner to come. Nobody's saying, go get Bruce, get him in, because he's a wimp. He gets thrown in trash cans and blown up and smacked across parking lots. I mean, he's a wimp. That's me. A wimpy nerd who's afraid of everybody. Literally. You know why I never had a girlfriend? I can't talk to anybody. I had one girlfriend. She's sitting right there. I can't talk to anybody. I sweat profusely. I can't. When you say I'm shy, backward, hey, don't waste that excuse on me. Go give it to Justin. Don't waste it on me. Do you know who you're talking to? I had to go on a date with Jennifer. I had the guts to ask her out. I could not muster the guts. Because, you know what it was? It was pride. I could not stand the thought of being rejected. And some girl going back to her friends and laughing about that. Listen to this, the loser asked me out. I said, I just want to ask. It was pride. And God had to show me that in years to come. I see it now. My shyness, it's not just a demeanor or a disposition, it's pride. And I have to, that pride has to die. That's selfishness. It's about my ego. I don't want to stumble tomorrow morning. I don't want to say something wrong. I don't want to get questioned and not know the answer. That pride has to die. That ego has to die. That selfishness has to die. But I want you to understand, I'm so weak in my flesh. I'm a wimpy, whiny nerd. But the Spirit is so strong. The Holy, I'm talking about the infinite Holy Spirit of God. He is so strong. Now understand, this analogy breaks down on many levels, but in regard to strength, I want you to understand, Monday morning, this morning, this wimpy, fearful nerd went into the office, closed the door behind him, and I spent an hour with God, and this guy comes out, and it's go time. You know, I walk in afraid of people, afraid of interactions, afraid of problems. I come out looking for them. That's what I'm talking about. It's a totally different perspective. This guy walks in, that guy walks out. Over here, I'm thinking about horrible people, all their problems and their complaining. And I'm thinking, I don't want to talk to anybody. And then there's a transformation. And this other guy comes down and he says, glorious people, bring me all your problems. I'll promise you, without exception, there are Christ-centered solutions. I have the answer. Bring them on. They're opportunities. Yeah, I bet you do have problems. If you don't have Christ, you're full of problems. He can fix every problem in your life. I come out with boldness looking for people. The more difficult, the better. The worse attitude, the better. Because it's right there on the surface to say, man, it's like a problem. Hey, what's wrong with this? Who can fix it? I can't fix it, but Christ can. There's a boldness and a tenacity that comes back down. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask, be able to come ask you to stand. As we close this morning, I want you to understand that change is a battle. Love is a fight. Last scripture I want to look at. I might have it twice on here. Sorry, go to the last one. That says Romans 8, 12 through 17. That's not correct. This is 1 Timothy. I can't remember what chapter that's in. I didn't change the slide. But listen, it says, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. You hear the effort in that? Don't pursue those things. Pursue this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What sounds like? Walk the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue the Spirit. Get the Spirit inside of you. Feel that power of the Spirit, and you're going to experience righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I possess none of those things. The Spirit possesses all of those things. He's the source of all those things. Fight the good fight of faith. I am set on fire by the weakness of men. We have never had a society of weaker men than we have today. And I challenge every man in this room with that. It's pathetically, you're selfish. I want to see power. I want to see men with power. I want to see men who walk with God. I want to see men with power that can love. Men are whiny and selfish today. I want there to be a depth. Guess what? You don't get your way, you don't care. That's perfectly fine, because it's not about me. A humility and a strength. And it takes strength to love. Love is a fight. That we're willing to kill our selfish, that we're gonna exude our strength. That selfish jerk that is Jordan is dead tomorrow morning. That sucker's dead. He wants to destroy my marriage. He wants to destroy my family. He's dead. He wants to destroy my church. That dude dies tomorrow morning, just like he died this morning. I want men to be men and to have tenacity about that. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, fighting the good fight of faith, lay hold, seize eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, I give thee charge. That's like a military term. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, brings all things to life. And before Christ Jesus, he didn't wimp out. Before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, he didn't back down. I think about the old song, Tom Petty. Stand me up at the gates of hell, and I won't back down. Oh God, I hope he died saved. That's a fool. He didn't know what he's singing. Johnny Cash, same thing. Singing that song, Jesus Christ stood up at the gates of hell. He didn't back down. That's my hero. That's a man right there. That's the man in the arena. And I'm running to that arena to jump in. I want to get in there with him and fight in his strength and not mine. Pontius Pilate said, I'll kill you. If you don't lie, he came to bear witness to the truth. He said, if you don't lie, you're dead. If you don't admit you're not a king, you're dead. Here's a problem. He is the king. So I guess I'll just have to die. I guess I'll just have to shed all my blood. I guess I'll just have to be tortured. But I'll die and be tortured before I'll compromise the truth. Is that you? Christ stood there. His face already beaten. They'd already struck him, black eye, bloodied. Stood there and he professed what does it say there? Witnessed a good confession. Remember Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. That thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. It ain't Pilate. It ain't Caesar. It's not the President of the United States. It's Christ. He's the blessed and only potentate. That means power. Absolute power. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Who only, he and he only, hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Change, transformation, maturity, growth, growing up requires a plan. And it requires a passion. Do you have a plan? And do you have a passion? If not, you need to talk to Christ right now. Do you have Him? All of this is powered by the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're a spiritual wimp. You're spiritually dead. You'll never do anything. But if you need the Spirit, this altar is open. Come and pray. Move from being an enemy of God, a selfish enemy of God, to becoming a Christ-centered child of God. Experience it now. Experience it this morning. There's power to be had. If you want it, it's here. As we close this morning, what page, Bill?
Page 307.
Page 307 in the Baptist hymn, well, just as I am, that's how Christ wants you. He wants you to come just as you are. And he'll give you the power. He'll give you the greatness. He'll give you the strength. But you got to humble yourself and recognize you got nothing. If you got something, go ahead and keep your seat. If you got it, that's fine. You do it. I got some news for you, though. You're going to find out otherwise. But he says, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the love. I'll give you the joy. I'll give you the peace. But you have to come to him. Come just as you are, as we sing.